I want you to turn in your pew Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts 13. That's I believe a helpful New Testament passage to go with Psalm 27, Acts 13. That's on page 922 of your pew Bibles. We'll begin reading with verse 44, Acts 13, verse 44. Here again, the Word of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you are indeed the God of our salvation, the God who has set your love upon us in Christ. And Lord, may that salvation joy show itself not only at the moment of our salvation, but each and every day of our lives. And Lord, may that joy of salvation show fruit, Father, in our singing of the hymns of faith and our reading of the Word of God and spending time with you in prayer and sharing our faith in Christ with others who need the joy of Jesus. I pray that you would be guiding, directing us, Father, so that we would be hearers of your word, doers of your word. All to your glory and praise, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just over 50 years ago, on July the 20th, 1969, would have been about 2:17 p.m. Central Standard Time, our time, the Apollo lunar module, the Eagle, landed on the surface of the moon with Commander Neil Armstrong and lunar pilot, module pilot Buzz Aldrin. The command module pilot, Michael Collins, stayed behind in the command module Columbia. And 6 hours later, Neil Armstrong became the first man to step on the surface of the moon, and Buzz Aldrin joined him 19 minutes later. They spent a little over 2 hours on the moon. They collected over 47 pounds of moon rocks and what they called lunar material to bring back to Earth. They left not only footprints, also left behind an American flag, another symbol of a gold olive branch, signifying that they were coming in peace. And as Armstrong planted his feet on the moon, he spoke these now famous words One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. And as a teenager of 14 years old at the time, I can still remember watching it on a little black and white portable TV. Family friends had bought it to my parents' summer place on Lake George in upstate New York. And, you know, I can still recall some of the feelings in my heart and mind at the time watching man land on the moon, walk on the moon, and some of those feelings were amazement, excitement, fear for their safety, a quiet joy at this amazing accomplishment. But that initial joy turned to confident joy when they later blasted off from the moon, returned to the command module, and safely landed in the Pacific Ocean on July the 24th, 1969. You know, that idea of joy. You know, with that in mind, I invite you to turn to Psalm 27 in God's Word. We're continuing our series in the Psalms of Joy, Psalm 27. That's on page 460 of our Pew Bibles. You know, and here we learn about God's amazing plan to give us confident joy. And our central verse, already read it for our children, is there, Psalm 27, verse 6. Let me read it again. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy, and I will sing and make melody to the Lord. You know, why should we continually sing with joy as Christians? You know, we'll see in the psalm there is a confident joy, a communion joy, a critical joy, and then finally a courageous joy. We begin with a confident joy in God's protection there in the first three verses. John Stott has a little book of favorite psalms and a few thoughts going along with each one of these psalms, and he writes this about Psalm 27. The psalm opens with one of the most sublime Old Testament affirmations of the security of God's people. You know, here again, that first verse, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" You know, three truths there about the Lord's character. You know, first, he is my light. You know, more than one sermon there. You know, God created light, his first act of creation there in Genesis 1, verse 3. We know that light drives away the darkness. You know, God graciously guides us by the light of his word. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." We read in Psalm 119. But then it culminates in Christ. You know, John chapter 8, verse 12, one of the great I am statements. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Lord is my light. You know, note the personal pronoun. It's not that the Lord is the light or a light, not even our light. The Lord is my light. And then my salvation. You know, here in the Old Testament, we especially think of the Old Testament sacrificial death of an unblemished animal. You know, in our place, there was a substitute sin bearer. You know, but it points us ahead to a greater Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life, a refuge. It speaks of God's providential protection for his people. Psalm 18, verse 10 puts it this way. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. The Lord is my light, my salvation, the stronghold of my life. And so it's only natural, the psalmist then asks in a rhetorical fashion, you know, of whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? And the answer is, there is nothing I need fear. There is nothing that should make me afraid. You know, with these truths about the Lord, there is a joyful confidence in the Lord's character. But even reading that in Psalm 27, verse 1, you know, there are still problems in David's life. You know, David was a man of faith who was well acquainted with devastating attacks from dread foes. Goliath, even King Saul, the Philistine armies, his own son Absalom. You know, and Psalm 27 notes the painful reality of evil. You know, when one doing evil, in verse 2, comes near to me, you know, to eat up my flesh, not that they were literal cannibals. You know, today we use the expression, you know, eat my lunch. You know, it can refer either to slander, you know, vicious slander, soul-piercing slander, or they're seeking David's death. You know, when evil ones come near me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foe, I mean, you know, threefold attack, evildoers, adversaries, foes. But what is David, where is David's confidence? It is they who stumble and fall. It is they who either will stumble and fall, future tense, or it can be also understood past. They have stumbled. They have fallen. They have suffered God's holy judgment. Even if an army, you know, he steps it up a notch there, verse 3, even though an army now assembles to attack David, he can confidently declare, my heart shall not fear. Even though a war arise against me, yet I will be confident. In this I will be confident. You know, and David's confidence is not in his own skills as a warrior or as a king, a strong man. You know, his confidence is always in the Lord. I believe it's true of David, it ought to be true of us. Scriptural confidence in God's sovereign character gives us unshakable joy. You know, our culture today shouts or drones at families, you know, make sure, you know, these are my words condensed, make sure, you know, that our children, you know, have a strong self-esteem, a sense of self-confidence. That's the highest goal, it seems. And it's not new today. Dr. Norman Vincent Peale, he really is the forerunner of today's feel-good preachers. You know, he said this, and I quote, believe in yourself. Have faith in your abilities. Without a humble but reasonable confidence in your own power, you cannot be successful or happy. And to that I would say, no. Scripture would say, no. You know, our true source of confidence is in the Lord. You know, every believer should be able to say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You know, with that truth, that confident joy in mind, there is no debilitating fear, no dread anxieties about any foe or evil forces. That confident joy in God's gracious protection of us. So it starts off with confident joy, and next in verses 4 through 6, we'll see a communion joy in God's presence. Not communion like the Lord's Supper, but we're united. We enjoy communion with the one true and living God. You know, and David starts off here with a plea now, verse 4, a singular plea. You know, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. You know, one thing. You know, David makes a confident cry of prayer to his gracious God. And what's the one thing he asks of the Lord? You know, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And along with that, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What does it mean to dwell in the house of the Lord? You know, does that mean that we camp out here in our sanctuary 24/7? There were God's saints who did spend a lot of time in church and in worship. You know, with the incarnation of Christ, we read about Anna, the prophetess Anna, Luke chapter 2, verses 36 and 37. We read, and there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. That's the exception. It's not the mandate of Scripture. You know, but what is David praying for? Lord, may I live all of my life in your glorious holy presence. You know, all of life to the glory of God. You know, and how can we know, or when do we especially know God's presence? You know, I believe, yes, the Lord is with his people in a special way. When we gather together as God's people on the Lord's Day to sing his praises, to feed upon his word. You know, we know the Lord's presence, you know, when we gather together as Christians to study his word or to pray together. And to boil that down, narrow it down, you know, the Lord is present with us when, you know, covenant families gather around the kitchen table for family worship. Or when husbands and wives spend time reading God's word, praying. Or even when we do it individually, alone. We're fulfilling this, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Lord, that I may always know your presence with me. You know, and we can know joy in God's presence with us. He takes it a step further. Part of that, still that one thing, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. A challenging scriptural truth here. You know, but to behold God's beauty, believe, especially to focus on God's goodness and his grace to us. You know, Keith Green, dating myself, but a Christian songwriter, singer from early adult ages, you know, had a song, Lord, You're Beautiful. And it's a simple song. You can look it up. But it starts off, O Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I see. For when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. You know, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And then to inquire, or another way, another word we could use, to meditate. That's a footnote in the ESV, in his temple. You know, to invest time in reading God's word, praying, worshiping. You know, and I thought about that question, you know, what would be my prayer request? You know, one thing have I asked of you, Lord. You know, this one thing that will bring me joy in my walk of faith with Christ. And not only joy to me, but bring glory to God. Give you another example, scriptural example of that one thing. Remember Jesus with Martha and Mary in Luke chapter 10? And, you know, Martha, my word, Martha's fussing a little bit. You know, she's doing all the work, all the cooking, cleaning, preparing. And this is how Jesus comforts her, Luke 10, verse 41. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary." You know, one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And that's what the Lord calls us to. You know, that one thing of knowing that communion with the God who not only created us, but the God who has redeemed us in Christ. So that communion joy begins with that singular plea there in verse 4, but now there's a secure place. You know, for he, the Lord, will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. You're going to see a threefold pattern again here. You know, security, hiding out in the Lord's shelter. You know, you could almost think of a lion's lair. You know, it's not just a pup tent. You know, but we're in the Lord's shelter, and he's the one who's guarding us, protecting us. It's his shelter. He will conceal me. You know, he'll cover me under the cover of his tent. And the best image of all, he will lift me high upon a rock, you know, above the floodwaters. He'll lift me high upon that rock where my enemy can't reach me. You know, that rock of ages that we have just sung about. Psalm 40, verse 2 puts it this way, thinking about the rock. Psalm 40, verse 2, "He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure." You know, that singular plea, that secure place with God. And now verse 6, here's the central verse. Spend a minute or two here, but there is salvation joy. You know, and it's right in the center of this psalm. You know, now hear David's confident communion joy. "And now my head shall be lifted up." You know, he feels as if he were drowning, and the Lord has lifted up his head from being bowed down, brutalized. "You know, my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me." And what's David's response then? Grateful, glad, joyful response I will offer in his tent, in his tabernacle, in his sanctuary, in his presence. Sacrifices, the sacrifices of his lips with shouts of joy. Two responses to God's promised presence. The first is joyful sacrifices in God's tent. These are audible expressions of joyful thanks. You know, thinking about that myself, it's not enough just to say, "Well, I'm joyful in my heart." Isn't that good enough? No, others ought to hear it. We ought to give verbal expression of our joy before the Lord. It's a sacrifice. But then secondly, David says, I will sing and make melody. You know, those two are linked together. To the Lord. You know, there it is. See, you're not just singing, but it's directed to the Lord. He sings joyful songs because of the Lord's triumph over his spiritual foes, because of the Lord's true promise of security and salvation, the joy of communing with God, a gracious God. You know, and I'm going to go to Medlin here a bit. You know, I stand up front and look out on the congregation, and we're singing together. No videos, not going to post it on Facebook, don't worry. But let me encourage every one of you to be singing. Lips moving. I'm not going to come alongside. I had a music teacher who used to, you know, when we had to take music in school, she'd come down nearby and make sure she could hear us singing. I'm not going to do that, but, you know, if we are a saved people, we ought to be a singing people, singing praises to the Lord. You know, don't be overly self-conscious about your pitch or singing on tune. Just sing. Sing from the heart. Sing joyfully and sing to the Lord. You know, that communion, joy in God's presence. Looking again, studying again the Apollo mission to the moon, you know, it's an amazing account, scientific account, that they were able to do all of this in the span of a little over 7 years. Amazing technology. But there's a spiritual aspect to it as well. I found out this truth. Astronaut Buzz Aldrin, you know, one of those who stepped foot on the moon, was an elder at a Presbyterian church in Houston, Texas. And he very deliberately, thoughtfully planned that he would have his own communion service there when they landed on the moon. He took a little bit of communion bread with them, a little silver chalice that someone had given to him, even a little bit of wine. And after the lunar module had landed, they didn't broadcast this at the time, but he celebrated communion. And you can see the picture of a card he brought with him with two portions of scripture, one from John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. But then he also had a few verses from Psalm chapter 8. Verses 3 and 4. Let me read those. Psalm 8, verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You know, his time of communion with the Lord, even there on the moon. You know, but we don't need to go to the moon to find joy. Hope it doesn't disappoint anyone. We can know communion joy even here and now. Joy in God's presence, the joy of dwelling with him and him dwelling with us. The joy of gazing at his beauty, the joy of resting in his secure presence, the joy of singing of his glorious, gracious work of salvation. There's a communion joy in God's presence. Now in verse 7, it's striking here when you read through Psalm 27 and move through these verses a little bit more quickly. But there's a dramatic shift in tone in verse 7. You know, take a look at it again. You know, there are some Bible scholars who say, well, Psalm 27 ought to be two different psalms. You know, one commentator said in Psalm 27, verses 1 through 6, faith sings and soars. And in verse 7 through 14, faith sings and sinks. You know, it turns from this confident and communion joy to a crisis joy. Hear the cries of his prayer. You know, David crying out from the heart, you know, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me, answer me. There's a crisis taking place. Not an external crisis. I believe it's an inward spiritual crisis here. And David is urgently pleading for God's divine aid in his distress. You know, but then again, without taking a deep breath, look what, you know, David prays there. In verse 8, you have said, meaning God has said to him, seek my face. And David's response, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Lord, even in the midst of this crisis, even in the midst of my trials and tribulations, Lord, you've called me to seek your face. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to seek your face, Lord. The Reformation Study Bible notes that to seek God's face is to seek intimate fellowship with him. You know, pray these two verses. You know, in your season of crisis, when you feel your joy has gone south, you know, still pain in David's prayer, verse 9. Lord, don't hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. David Dixon notes that there's a sense of fear and sin, unworthiness, and a fear of God's wrath. But David plunges ahead, and so he still prays, Lord, you know, cast me not off. Forsake me not. But look at that last phrase, O God of my salvation. You know, even in this crisis, even in his trials, he can still claim, bear witness that this is the God of my salvation. You know, verse 10 is even more difficult. You know, for my father and my mother have forsaken me. You know, if this is the Psalm of David and that's the superscription, you know, what's going on here? There's no mention anywhere in Scripture of David ever having forsaken his father and mother. There was a time when he found safe shelter for them, but he didn't forsake them, and they most certainly had not forsaken him. But David felt abandoned by his father and mother. Even cold John Calvin sometimes tends to be relegated to a dry theologian, but he noted about this verse, quote, the highest degree of loving among men is to be found in parents who love their children as their own bowels. You know, David's confident faith can declare the Lord will take me in. Last part of verse 10, the Lord will gather me in. The Lord will reach his arms around me, pull me close, hold me close to himself. You know, even when I'm feeling lost and alone. And a brief application here. I'm sure there are some here this morning who at some time or another felt forsaken by their father and mother. Or by your family. Maybe you felt forsaken by a spouse, you know, by a child, by a loved one. You know, there's been a death or abuse or divorce. You know, and how does David conclude there? The Lord will take me in. The Lord will graciously gather me in. You know, there is a gospel joy. You know, there was a gospel joy that we read about in Acts chapter 13, even in the midst of the crisis then. And Acts 13, verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, Old Testament reference to Isaiah, a light for the Gentiles, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. You know, there is a confidence, you know, even in crisis, and you hear that in verses 11 and 12. You know, it's plain to us, David prays, Lord, teach me. You know, Lord, I'm going through a hard time now, but Lord, continue to teach me. Lead me on a level path, you know, on a smooth road so that I can make progress in my walk of faith. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. You know, the crisis has not passed here. You know, but David knows God's joyful presence with him. You know, there's a hymn in our Trinity hymnal. I wanted to sing it this morning, but we haven't sung it here before, but it's a great hymn. Teach me thy way, O Lord. It's number 606, and it's based on Psalm 27, verse 11. And let me just read two of the verses. Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way. Thy guiding grace afford, teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light, teach me thy way. And then the third verse. When doubts and fears arise, teach me thy way. When storms o'erspread the skies, teach me thy way. Shine through the cloud and rain through sorrow, toil, and pain. Make thou my pathway plain. Teach me thy way. You know, there is a critical crisis of faith here in the life of David. But how does he respond in faith, in times of crisis? He cries out to the Lord in prayer. He cries out, yes, even in his pain. He cries out in confidence, with confident joy in the Lord who is his light and his salvation, his stronghold. And so it ends on a note of courageous joy in God's promises. There, verse 13 and 14, I'm so thankful for these closing verses, as well, all of the verses. And David in faith declares, the best way of reading verse 13, I have believed that I would see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. You know, even here and now, Lord, my confidence is in your goodness. And so he, with courageous joy, he says, wait for the Lord. You know, this is not idle waiting. You know, sort of like they put you on hold, you know, and you're there. Okay, what do I do? Well, they have me on hold. I guess I'll play solitaire on my phone, or I don't know what we do. It's not passive waiting, but it's waiting with active faith. It's waiting with expectancy, with joy in your heart. Wait upon the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Reminds us of Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Wait for the Lord. You know, wait for God's joy to blossom anew and afresh in your heart and life. You know, it's been a challenge. I close with this, almost hesitated. You know, it's not only the 50th anniversary of man landing on the moon, but my father passed away July 19th, 1984. I'd forgotten the date till I looked it up. But while our family was waiting in the intensive care unit, my dad had cancer, his heart was shutting down, and was near. And two different pastors came to visit us. And unbeknownst to one to another, pastor of our home church came, read a psalm, Psalm 27. A little while later, another pastor from the past, a youth pastor, came, read God's word, Psalm 27. No, it's a psalm of joy, confident joy. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. Thank you that you hear our prayers, you draw near to us, you assure us, Lord, that we dwell with you and you with us. Lord, we thank you most of all that you are the God of our salvation, that you fill us with the joy of forgiveness of sins, the joy of knowing that you have prepared a place for us with you in glory. And Father, may we be those who sing always with confident joy in a gracious Savior. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.